我们今天要读的经文是在是在腓立比书一章十二节到十八节。好，那因为经文不长，我们就一起来念。好，我们从十二节来。弟兄们，我愿意你们知道我所遭受的事，更是叫福音兴旺，以致我受的捆锁在御营全军和其余的人中已经显明是为基督的缘故，并且那在主里的弟兄多半因我受的捆锁就笃信不疑，越发放胆传神的道，无所惧怕。有的传基督是出于嫉妒纷争，也有的是出于好意。这一等是出于爱心，知道我是为辨明福音设立的。那一等传基督是出于结党，并不诚实，意思要加增我捆锁的苦楚。这有何何妨呢？或是假意，或是真心，无论怎样，基督究竟被传开了。为此我就欢喜，并且还要欢喜。好，腓立比书一章十二到十八节。今天也是很高兴宋牧师Pastor Victor 来到我们当中证道。证道的题目是 The Gospel in Every Circumstance。
Hello again, I'm glad to be with you. James had a conflict in schedule, and so continue to pray for him because he is taking seminary courses and those are not easy. Let's pray together as we get into God's word. Our Father, we pray that we would hear your word, that this would not be a message from a pastor, but that we would understand your word clearly, that it would be your message. So Father, now we pray that your spirit would be in this place, that it would cause us to hear and to listen, to obey, to be convicted, our hearts to be moved, and that we would be changed. Father, we pray that your word would be forefront, and that all that might be seen is what you have to say. We pray this in the name of Jesus, amen. The gospel in every circumstance. So James asked me to preach again to replace him, and he suggested that maybe we do a mini theme, that I continue in the book of Romans. Instead of continuing the book of Romans, I thought we would carry on this theme that says that the gospel is what is most beautiful and what is most precious. And so we are today in Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 18. So let's begin with a question. How often do our circumstances dictate how we feel? We all of us, at some point in our lives, have a complainer, right? Somebody who complains. Maybe it's your children who complain over and over and over again. Or you have a friend who every time something bad happens, they complain. If you don't have somebody like this in your life, maybe you should look in the mirror, because it might be you. But even though we all have complainers in our lives, I have to say the one complainer that I know of most of all is my own father. Now, I love my father. But maybe he's like your father, that if everything is okay, he says nothing. If absolutely anything is bad, he complains. So when he says something good, that's like, wow, this is great, right? But people, we find that the people that don't complain about hard situations, for some weird reason, just enjoy them, right? They enjoy stress and they enjoy tension, and they're kind of weird, right? Honestly, though, how many of us actually enjoy difficult situations? We don't. We often don't. And so you know this, because week in and week out, I'm sure you have stressful, tedious, difficult situations. And so when you come home from work, do you really want to talk to anybody? Probably not, right? Some of you, let's turn on the hot faucet, get in the pool, 30 minutes to myself, no one bother me, right? For us introverts, right, we put on some headphones, right? Listen to some music, or we watch TV, play some video games, right? Watch K-drama for 10 hours. We just don't want to have conversations with anyone, right? We want to make sure that we are going to be okay. And so when we go home, I need to serve my family. I need to clean the dishes. I need to do laundry. These are all things that, I don't even want to do because my week has been so incredibly difficult, right? We want our needs to be met so many times, and we often will say, do you know what kind of day I had at work? Do you know how difficult the kids were today? Do you know I just bombed that test? Can you give me a break? And we have this mentality that when things are difficult, it's okay to complain because that hopefully will make all things better. And not only that, we like to tell people that we're having a difficult time, right? In English, we have this phrase called a pity party. What that means is everybody gets together. We complain about our own lives, and everybody's like, yeah, my life's bad too. Your life's bad too. My life's bad too. And this is what we call a pity party. So everybody feels sorry for you. Oh, poor you. Your life is so hard, right? Maybe you've done this. Maybe you go home after a hard day and talk to your roommates, and like, and they all come around you and say, they're there. We complain oftentimes of hard situations. Another phrase in English, an English idiom says, misery loves company. We like it. When we're miserable, we kind of want to make everybody else feel miserable so that we feel like everybody's okay, right? And so we have this kind of weird addiction to think that our lives are worse than they actually are. But here's the thing. In our text, in the Philippians, Paul has plenty to complain about. Paul is in prison. He has traveled from Jerusalem all the way to Rome. There's been a shipwreck. He's been beaten. He's been stoned. He's been bitten by snakes. All the gamut. Paul has plenty to complain about, right? And not only that, the Philippians, who he's writing to, have plenty to complain about too. They have barely enough money to support him, and they try to do their best. But persecution is also coming their way. But what we have read here today, and what we're going to be looking at even more deeply, is that Paul shows us something completely different about our hardships. Paul shows us how the gospel changes our attitudes towards every circumstance, every situation. So the question that we're going to try to answer today is, how will your attitude be changed by the gospel? How will your attitude be different because of the wonderful news of Jesus? So let's take a look at our passage today in a little more detail. Here's the main point. Main point. Oh, that's not right. Okay, that's not right. I don't have that slide. That's okay. The main point is here, that the gospel advancement, that is, I use that word because it looks like an army advancing, going forward, the kingdom going out, reorients joy for every circumstance. It reorients our joy for every circumstance. That as the gospel goes forward, my internal disposition, my thoughts about every part of life changes, and we begin to see everything differently. The gospel reorients joy for every circumstance. And Paul here gives us three examples in his situation for us to look at, and we can dig even deeper to figure that out in our lives as well. So the first one is this, that the gospel advances in every personal circumstance. The gospel advances in every personal circumstance. So take a look at Paul. His first verses come out in 12 and 13. He says this, brothers and sisters, people, the brothers and sisters of Philippi, I want you to know this, that what happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. What has happened to him? He's been put into prison. It has helped to advance, bring forward the gospel so that it may be known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. So again, as I mentioned before, Paul is in prison. He's most likely spends most of his day chained to a guard. Okay? And these Philippians, who have probably given him money, given him support, now see Paul in prison and they're like, oh no, this is the end, right? Paul is at the last stage. This is where the gospel stops. But Paul says, no. In fact, my imprisonment is for the bringing forward, the pushing forward of the gospel. How so, Paul? I kind of imagine it to be this way, okay? Guard A talks to guard B. They go into work that day, right? They punch their time card and they go, hey, who are you guarding today? And guard B goes, oh man, I'm guarding Paul. Guard A is like, oh man, I feel sorry for you. Guard B says, every single day he talks about the gospel. Every single day he talks about Jesus. Every single day, day after day. And so Paul, even in the midst of being in prison, guess who finds out? The entire imperial guard. Okay? So at some point it's like, guard B's like, boss, please put somebody else in there. And by the time it's all rotated through, everybody, every single guard knows that Paul is in prison for Christ. And how do they know? Because Paul has told them about Christ. And so Paul takes this unique opportunity, right, that he gets to be in this prison to talk to these people about the gospel. Now, here's the thing, right? How many of you is that one friend who ruins every surprise party? That's me, okay? I just don't get the clue, okay? I almost ruined two surprise parties recently. We get so excited about stuff, right, that it's really hard not to talk about it, right? When somebody gets engaged, you're just like, you don't say it, but there it is. There it is, right? We get so excited about things. If you got a job at your dream company, I'm sure the next thing you would do is tell somebody, right? We get so excited. If somebody's pregnant, now you don't even have to tell people by mouth, right? You just post it. You just post it, right? Now I'm telling hundreds or thousands of people now, right? When I'm eating a really good meal, I take that picture and then post it, right? We are so excited. We cannot keep it in, and yet it seems like the gospel is the best kept secret. You see, for Paul, who's in prison, he cannot help but see this as an opportunity. He's not downtrodden by the circumstance. He can just tell, he just tells the Philippians, hey, look, this is how the gospel's going out, and it's amazing. So he is all the more finds the gospel so precious, so wonderful, that he cannot help but tell them. He could be bogged down by his circumstance. He could be... His circumstances could be so difficult that we would say, Paul, just, you know, stop talking about the gospel. Just try to make it through. But Paul is on a mission. Sometimes I wonder, Paul, did you mean to get caught and be in prison so that you can bring the gospel to them? He's like a spy who just meant to get caught and now is going to change everything. But we know that it was God who meant for him to be in prison, so that he might bring the gospel to Rome. It's like a free trip to Rome that he didn't have to pay for. And we know this because in Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. He wants to tell everyone. Why? Because it is for the salvation of those who believe. So hear me out here. The gospel is so incredibly important because it is life and death for eternity. It is absolutely precious. I don't know about you. I get excited about that. We know, right? If you had the cure for cancer, this illustration has been used 100 times. If you had the cure for cancer, would you sit in the corner and be like, I don't think I should tell anybody? Absolutely not. If you had the cure for every single type of cancer, you would go out there and tell somebody. And yet we know the cure for our greatest disease, our greatest sickness, that is sin. I think you have to see and begin to see that the gospel has to go forward in every single circumstance. That the preciousness of the gospel is so wonderful that it overshadows every single circumstance, every personal circumstance that could come your way. Because we often think, oh, well, school, that's a different zone. Work, that's a different zone. But every single area, every single place that we're in is a place for the gospel to go forward. So when I was younger, okay, I didn't used to think this way. I still struggle with that, I still have a hard time thinking through that. But when I was younger, I had two jobs, right? I, of course, when I was younger, my parents owned a restaurant. I would be there, we would help out a lot of the time. And we had some of the workers knew that our family, for the most part, were all believers. And so a homeless guy came in and asked for food. And I said, sorry, I can't give you food. That's like restaurant policy. And one guy said to me, aren't you a Christian? He went over, grabbed the bowl, and gave it to the guy. Now, me being like super upset about that, like, dude, that's not your money. You can't be taking food and giving it to somebody else, right? But at the same time, as I began to reflect on it, it was a lost opportunity to share the gospel with that coworker. I didn't think of it as a ministry, a place of ministry. The second job I had was in college, and I was working at a tea shop where you have all these teas. It looked like a big deposit box bank. You pull out one, and you can smell the teas, and then you pack them up and all this stuff. And at that time, I was in seminary, and we were going through finals. And so I had not gotten much sleep, and I just kind of leaned back against the counter and fell asleep. Like, just closed my eyes for just a second, right? And my coworkers, Victor, did you just fall asleep? I'm like, no. But clearly I was. And at that time, I didn't realize that that was a moment where the gospel could have been presented forward, and I wasn't so worried about how I looked. You see, God has you placed, whether that's in work or in school, and many of you here in the U.S., this is the time for you to share the gospel, no matter the circumstance. No matter if you've just failed a final or a midterm. No matter if you just had a bad review at work. All of that feeds into advancing the gospel and bringing the gospel wherever you go. Yes, well, we hope that you have better grades, of course. Well, we hope that you have a better job review and do better, of course. But the goal of you being in work and going to work, how many of you like to go to work on Monday? Let's be real, okay? How many of you like to, Deacon Poland does? How many of us like to go to class on Monday? How many of us like to go to class before 9 o'clock? But you go in there knowing 9 p.m. Because you go in there knowing you get excited about going to class. Why? Because God has put you there. Why? Because you may be the only Christian in your classroom. Because you may be the only Christian on your team. Because you may be the only Christian in your neighborhood when you get together. Why do you do these things? Because you may be the only one. And God has put you in a place, in a position to bring the gospel. So get to work. You have a job to do. You have something to take part of. It breathes life and purpose into everything that you do. Get the gospel out there. So it doesn't matter what your personal circumstances. It doesn't matter what situation you're in. And it may not, you may not feel like it's best, but God knows every step of the way. Make the gospel known. Look for people to share the gospel with, to bring gospel life into. Now, I've said gospel, the word gospel, plenty of times. Now, we're going to get to that in a second. What is the gospel, the good news? But let me close off this first section by saying this, that the gospel advances in every personal circumstance because the gospel conquers our personal comforts. The gospel conquers over our personal comforts. So it doesn't matter which situation you're in. You could be in prison, God forbid. You could be on the street, God forbid. You could be expelled from school. You could be, I don't know, wherever it might be. But this is where the passion of the gospel goes forward, because it's not about your personal comfort. It is about the message of Jesus Christ. The second point that we see, second point we see is in the very next verse. It says this, the gospel advances, calling forth the confidence of believers. The gospel calls forth the confidence of believers. And so when the gospel is preached, there are people who hear, and it builds up their confidence. And when Paul talks about this, he says this in the next verse. He says this. He says, and most of the brothers and sisters, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So Paul's now in prison, right? He's preaching the gospel, and guess what happens? Other people hear about it, and it grows this kind of confidence in them to go and preach the word. So there's two thoughts here. One, as Paul is talking to all these guards, right? These guards are going home and telling their wives or telling their families, telling their friends, hey, there's this guy in prison. He can't stop shutting up about Jesus. And so they're talking about it. And guess what? They start to talk about it with other people. And now a whole bunch of people know that Paul's in prison because of Christ. Guess what? Guess what that happens for me? Oh, they're kind of already talking about Jesus. Why don't I go over there and talk to them a little bit more? So as a believer, there's a confidence that builds because there's conversation about it. I think yesterday or the day before, a pastor was just released out of Turkey. You know that's a talking point, right? Hey, did you know that a pastor who's in prison in Turkey just got released? Do you know why? That's a common point we can now talk, and now that builds confidence, right? The second idea here is this, that when they look at Paul, when you look at Paul and you're like, wow, Paul, look at that work that you're doing. You're willing to go to prison for the gospel. What am I doing? What am I willing to give up? It should be more than me sitting on the couch every day, right? How many of you, when you're studying, you like to study with people who work really hard? Yeah? Yeah? And they're like, come on, let's go. Let's do this, right? And you're like, man, they just spent 10 hours studying, and I just spent 10 hours watching K-dramas. You kind of feel bad about yourself, right? But you say, yeah, that gives me confidence. If he can do it, I can do it, right? That's the mentality, right? So I watch this show from time to time called Terrace House. It's on Netflix. But one of the things they do is they get singles in Japan to live together in one house. And one of the major themes that you see over and over and over again, the person who is most driven ends up encouraging everyone else to come along. So as Paul is advancing the gospel, there are other people who are saying, yes, what he's doing and what I see him doing, that emboldens me to go forward and to do and to live. How many of you like to work with or study with complainers? Isn't it really discouraging? Like, you're working so hard and they're like, man, I just don't want to study because it's hard. man, I just failed that last test. You're like, come on, get out of here so I can study, so I can do work, right? It affects you deeply. And so what Paul does here is he's just showing us that when we are bringing the gospel, when he's bringing the gospel, people are growing in confidence and they speak forth boldly without fear. Now here's the thing, right? There's a difference between I'm confident and I'm quiet. I don't say anything. In my own head, I'm like, yeah, I could do that. But that's different than when I actually have to say, do you know Jesus? Okay? Because oftentimes this is how I think, right? This is where Paul is making clear. This confidence is not just some internal confidence, okay? But this is an external confidence shown, spoken boldly without fear. And so as they go forward, there's clearly, they see what has come before, they see who has suffered before, and they continue. The book of Hebrews, author of Hebrews, says this in chapter 12, right? That there's a great cloud of witnesses, and he tells them to run the race with endurance. Why? Because those who came before you ran that race of endurance, and they didn't have Jesus. They had faith and they didn't have Jesus. They were looking for it. Now you have Jesus. You should run even harder. Right? That confidence, that boldness begins to stir in our hearts because there are people who are sold out for the gospel. And you know stories that I mentioned last week. But the next time you read a missionary story, sit down and read a missionary story and be inspired by people who go forth in the gospel. When I was younger, many of you don't know me. When I was younger, I wanted to be a pastor since the third grade, okay, at a very young age, okay. Now here was my ideal, okay. Back then, the biggest story that we heard coming out of China was that there was no Bibles in China, okay. This was pre-internet, okay. So there's no printing Bible, like Bibles, smuggling Bibles into China was the biggest thing. So I was like, I would love to smuggle Bibles into China, right? So I was, you know, third grade. And at that time, we had heard stories of these missionaries who died for Jesus. Okay, at that time, I really didn't understand my faith, okay? But I thought the greatest goal was to die on the mission field. So I was like, I want to bring Bibles to China. I want to die on the mission field. And for some reason in that story, too, I wanted to ride a horse. I don't know why. Bibles on a horse, that was the story. Okay, but here's the thing, even at such a young age, we are so inspired by the stories of missionaries and the stories of believers who go forth and die for the gospel. And yet, I myself think that it's okay to be comfortable, to do nothing. But what it's supposed to do, what it does do, is it inspires us to go forth and to proclaim the good news. Paul can go to prison for the gospel. What are you willing to do? What are you willing to endure? So grow in confidence, okay? So here's a couple things that you can do to grow in confidence. Plan ahead, right? Recognize that now is a good time before you have to go out there, before you're forced to go out there, right now, practice. Get some friends together, brothers and sisters, and start to practice. How do we share the gospel? Second, start to read stories of people who are either missionaries going forward or hear stories and testimonies of people who have come to know Jesus. If I were to ask you, do you know everybody's testimony in this room? Maybe that's a good place to start. Third, sit alongside somebody and learn how they are sharing the gospel confidently. Right? If somebody already knows how to do so, have them take you under their wing. Have them guide you. Have them lead you. Have them disciple you into how to do that. And then lastly, I posted this little resource here. Okay? This is from the Gospel Coalition. And I heard this week and I was just floored and amazed. So if you get a chance, go ahead and look that up. But it's called Talking About Jesus Without Sounding Religious. And she says this at one point. See, I think one of the things that we have a difficult time with is this fear aspect. What are they going to think? How are they going to react to us? And this is a great resource because one of the things, this is the statement that she says, that we have to be radically identified with the lost without losing our witness. We have to, they have to be able to understand us, that we have to know them and they know us without losing our witness. While at the same time, we have to be radically different without losing our relationship. We often fear because we're fearful that we're going to lose our relationship or we're not going to be a good witness. Both of those have to be in there. So, look up material, look up resources to help you to be a better witness. So here's the thing. We're not going to get to this point yet. That screen's really bright. Here's the thing, the second point here. The gospel advances in the confidence of believers. Why? Because the gospel conquers our fears. The gospel has to conquer our fears. Your fear of losing that relationship is not as important as the gospel. Your fear of looking like an outcast or a weird person is not enough. The gospel has to overcome them. And so it's so incredibly important that we understand this. Now, I said I was going to get to the gospel, and so we want to get to the gospel at this point. If you are not a believer, if you're not a Christian, and you're tired of your friend praying for you, telling you about Jesus, understand that they don't do so very easily often. They do so because they love you. Now, if you have not heard this yet, understand that the gospel is to save you from eternity in hell. An eternity apart from God. An eternity of his wrath and his judgment. And the only way, is if you put your trust in Jesus, that what he did for you on the cross is the only way for your sins to be forgiven. The only way for your rebellion to be forgiven. For the only way for you to have peace with God. I hope you understand that the people in your life telling you the gospel aren't doing it to annoy you. I assure you, they're not doing it to annoy you. They're doing it because they love you, and they love you deeply and dearly. So please hear their words, because the God of the universe has given himself for you to die in your place. Paul closes this section at this third point. But the gospel advances despite every ulterior motive. Ulterior motive. Because in our minds, doing right and being motivated or having the right reason have to go hand in hand. But Paul says very clearly, and I think that's still true, but Paul says very clearly that despite those motives, the gospel is going forward and he rejoices. So, what are those ulterior motives, right? Let me read for us these final verses. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Not only in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Paul doesn't really give us a clear picture of why or what that looks like, okay? He doesn't give us specific examples, but here may be a few of the things that are going on, okay? Some maybe think that, oh, Paul's now in prison, so guess what? I can do better than Paul. So I'm going to go preach the gospel better than Paul can preach the gospel. So they go forward and they do it. Some may be doing some church political moves. Others may be trying to establish their own religious territory. In other words, Paul's in prison, well, I'm going to take over this church, or I'm going to take over that area. Or Paul has been giving them instructions, and they just don't like what Paul has to say. So now that Paul's in prison, they can do whatever they want. We don't know the reasons, and I think Paul, or the picture and the specifics, I think Paul gives us that so that it doesn't matter whatever their motives, whatever they're trying to do. At the end of the day, if they are preaching the gospel, I rejoice. I don't know about you, but that's hard. And the reason why I think that this is the case is because in Philippians 2, he uses the same words. Paul says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves, right? So if he's saying, yes, preach the gospel, it doesn't matter what the motives are, Paul's not really saying that. He's saying, preach the gospel, and unity is built because we care for one another and we consider one another better than ourselves, right? So both of them go hand in hand, but I don't know about you. I've heard enough preachers and I've heard enough people where I just don't like the way that they're presenting the gospel. Now, I don't want to assume, how many of you have ever been to like a festival in Columbus? Some of you, okay, maybe some of you. If you ever go to a festival or any kind of celebration in the city, you're usually a guy with a bullhorn, right? Who's doing what? You're a sinner, you're an adulterer, and they're calling out people's sin even though they have no idea who they are. I hate that so very much. It makes me nervous and anxious and really upset. I want to go over there and be like, you are not sharing the gospel. And at the same time, I know a story of a young man who got into an argument with that guy. He's like, you don't know what you're talking about. You don't know what the Bible says. And he goes, and the guy right back at him, you're a sinner. And so this young man, so upset, so angry, he had some Bible laying around, and he was like, I'll show this guy. Starts pulling out the Bible, starts reading. And then he goes, I am a sinner. Now, I don't know about you. If one person can come to Christ through that, can I rejoice? Can I rejoice that the gospel is going forth? I know it's. I don't like it, but it's not the way that I think would go well, but the gospel goes forth. And I know Mandarin side, you guys, many of them do evangelistic meetings. I hate evangelistic meetings. Why? Because in our history, that's like 60 plus years ago, okay? They don't, and even Billy Graham, it doesn't seem to be effective. And so English, we don't really do evangelistic meetings. We try to make sure that we're doing relational evangelism because I think that's most effective. But at the same time, can I say, did Billy Graham do a lot of work? Absolutely. Did all of these other preachers during the revivalist meeting period do a lot of work? Yes, absolutely. Did people come to know the gospel? Yes. So can I rejoice in the fact that the gospel has gone forth, even though I don't like the method, even though I don't like maybe some of their reasoning? Of course, I can rejoice, because what is the priority is the gospel going forth each and every day. So this is something that I've observed about people in general, especially though insecure people. Okay, now when something is going, now I try not to offend people. Okay, and I'm saying this out of my own experience as well. Okay, but when something goes really well for somebody, right? If I'm insecure, I'm going to say, yeah, but it's not that good. Minamadasu, right? Like you think you're all that. You know, you're not really that good. And we start to talk them down. We start to say bad things about them. Why? Because in my heart, I'm just jealous, right? I envy what they have, right? And I've had this experience in ministry where somebody's like, yeah, well, I got, 50 members. I'm like, man, but you don't really preach the gospel, you know? You're not really doing the right stuff. And I think that these people, when they're looking at Paul, they're doing very much the same thing. But at the end of the day, they're preaching the gospel. So here's why this matters, and here's why I use this illustration a little bit, is because I think you have to, when you're looking at the gospel and that is most precious, it is all that you see. No matter what kind of ministry they're doing, it is all that you see. No matter what the intentions are, it is all that you see. The gospel is what is most important. And it's not just this positive attitude, okay? It's not just, why can't you be more positive, Pastor Victor? No, it's not just to have a more positive outlook. That positive attitude, that positive outlook must come from the wonderful and most beautiful gospel. It's not just a positive attitude that I just manufacture. It's the positive picture that the gospel brings into my life. And it creates opportunities, it creates rejoicing, no matter the circumstance. So whether that's the local church plant that's going out in Dublin, or the one that's now meeting in Dublin Baptist Church, or Second Service, or Main Sanctuary, or the stuff on campus, or all the other student groups, or IFI, or CEF, it doesn't matter. So long as the gospel is going forward, you better be rejoicing. Because that's what Paul is doing. So your joy needs to not be centered on yourself, but it needs to be centered on the gospel. Not on the circumstances, not on better methods, not on more effective ways, not in more gentle ways, but on the gospel. Your joy must always be bound to, clinging to the gospel. The gospel advances with every ulterior, or in spite or despite of every ulterior motive, because the gospel conquers with joy. It doesn't care about your motives. It cares about the gospel going forward, and there's no more judgments. I stop judging somebody else because guess what? You're speaking the gospel. And I'm glad. So, the gospel reorients joy for every circumstance. I had a video. We don't have the internet, so I'm not able to show it, but if you type into YouTube, giraffe elephant sculpture, this will pop up. So if you get a chance, take a look at it. But maybe you've seen this in a museum, okay? When you're looking at it from one perspective, it's an elephant. And as the camera pans and turns, it becomes two giraffes. It's a matter of perspective. And when you have gospel perspective, every situation changes and it becomes amazing. Why? Because you have opportunities to bring the gospel. You have nothing to complain about because God has put you there. It is firing up the confidence of others. And it doesn't matter what the motive is, because the joy in the gospel is all that matters. So, in conclusion, you see that the priority you once had for yourself now must become completely overshadowed by the gospel, right? Every comfort that you thought, every reason to complain, it doesn't matter because it's completely about the gospel. It is conquered by the gospel. And you begin to hunger and see what God is going to do. You hunger to see God's good news in every part of the world, in every city, in every household, on every mountaintop, in every valley, every village, every nook and cranny, every tiny hidden space and corner. You want to see the gospel wherever it might go. The good news becomes the only news that matters. So next time, before you complain about your situation, ask yourself this question: how is the gospel advancing? Let us pray. Father, how easily we lose sight of the main thing. How easily we lose sight of the good news of Jesus. That we are bogged down by circumstances, that we feel hurt by people, that we are dissatisfied by what's going on. And Lord, we are often blind to the work that you're doing in bringing the gospel, not only around us, but in and through us. So Lord, we take some time to confess when we have complained and have blamed you for our circumstances. We take time to confess that we have not seen how wonderful the gospel is. We take time to confess when we have felt jealous and have felt envious of others. Father, forgive us. But Lord, all the more, produce in us a solid, unshakable, abundant, crazy and immense love for the gospel. Lord, may it be our desire to hear it. May it be our desire to speak it. May it be our life's goal to live in it. We pray this in the name of Jesus.